receiving.
All right, let's pray. I think I need a bit of prayer for this one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word, and I just pray, Lord, that the message would be clear, and, Lord, that you would use these words to encourage and give us hope. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So, I am the one true God who saves. I listened 2 weeks ago to Alan Thorpe's message on the You got it on your website, and I prayed a silent prayer of thanks that I wasn't given that passage to preach on. It is a masterful what Alan did. I love Alan and love listening to Alan. I don't think I would have been quite up to that. So just a silent prayer of thanks that I didn't get that one. But it's such an interesting YHWH. Do you remember Yahweh? And he was talking about the consonants and the vowels, and why they did, how they didn't put it in, the consonantal. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. That wasn't mine. But there is a clear link, actually, between, so YHWH, Yahweh, between the message today, because Isaiah's Hebrew name is, let's read it right, Yesha Yahu. So that's the name of Isaiah in Hebrew. And that means Yahweh is salvation. So, well, God is the one true God who saves. So the name of Isaiah means Yahweh, the name of God, is salvation, which links into the theme today. So, obviously, looking at Isaiah, when I sort of saw the passage, I thought, oh, what do I know about Isaiah? And most of what I've learned had gone in one ear and out the other. So I had to have a look, get the commentaries out, just like Alan said, and find a little bit about Isaiah, so I could sort of get into my head what it was all about. Well, Isaiah was one of the four major prophets of the Old Testament. Can you think of any other prophets? See, I keep you awake here. Any other prophets, major or minor? Just say a few prophet names. Jeremiah is a good one. Ezekiel, yes. Amos, yes. Obadiah, I was thinking of Obadiah. Micah, I haven't got a list here. I mean, I'm just... Habakkuk, yes. Zephaniah. Oh, well, nick all of them. You won't need nobody for nobody else. There's a lot, isn't there? So Isaiah is one of the four major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet for 40 years, which is a long time to prophesy. He lived in the 8th century B.C., and he was called by a vision, which is what we're looking at now, in 740 BC, when King Uzziah died. So that's why they can place it to 740 BC. So the main thing to know about prophets is that they speak into three different time zones. They look back into the past. So in Isaiah 45, often you'll find out God saying, I am the creator of the world, and this is what I've done for you, looking backwards in their letters. They also look into the present, what's happening for Israel at the time, but of course they look forward to the future, often to the time when Jesus would come, all those hundreds of years later. So there's three time zones, and that's why it links with us today, because it speaks directly to us through the words of Isaiah, which is quite amazing when you can read a text that was written 750 BC and we can say, wow, it speaks to us. And that's the power of the Bible, of course. So finding the one true God who saves. So exposition of verses. This is where you come in. You see, we're going to do some exposition training together, verses 1 to 4. You see, exposition is something about, this is how I understand it anyway, is looking at what the words actually say in the Bible, and then finding out what lies behind those words and relating it to us today. Does that make sense? Yes. So looking at the actual words in the Bible, looking at what might be behind it, and then linking it, then saying, well, what relevance has it got to me. And of course, that's the challenge of looking at the Old Testament. So, what we're going to do is we're going to read the first four verses. So, we're going to do it verse by verse. And what I want you to do is to pick out the word that it actually says telling us about God. Does that make sense? I'm going to read the verses, and then we're going to start with verse 1. And we're going to do some exposition training. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So let's look, do a bit of exposition. What does verse 1 tell us about God? Just read the actual words in the Bible and sort of speak them out so that we can all hear what it says about God. He's seated on the throne, thank you. And he's, anything else? Okay. Anything else? Thank you. The train of his robe. So, we've got the words. If you think behind the words, what picture does it give of God? If you put those words together. So we're doing, he's high and exalted. He's seated on a throne. And the train of his robe fills the temple. So what picture do you get of God?
Majesty.
Thank you. Majesty.
King.
Picture of a king. So you see, go on. Sorry?
Almighty.
The Almighty. Indeed. So you can see in our little training session how we can look behind the words and get that picture of God being king. So this is the vision that Isaiah had of God as being almighty, as being above everything, of being a king. So let's go on to verse 2. What do we find out of verse 2 specifically?
He's got seraphs that attend him.
He's got seraphs that attend him. I think that's the main thing for... So I looked up the word seraphim and it said angelic beings. So that's what we find at verse 2. We find out that God is attended by angelic beings. Seraphim and what? And the other one. Yes. Yeah, that's the other one. Yeah. So God is attended by angelic beings. Verse 3. God, I'm making you work this morning, aren't I?
They were exalting
the Lord. Say again?
They were exalting the Lord.
They were exalting the Lord. What does exalting mean? Lifting God up. Yeah, right? And what do you think the main words are in verse 3?
Holy,
holy, holy. It speaks of being... I mean, just imagine, I know it's been used before, but you know, you get invited to the Queen's garden party and the Queen comes up and shakes you by the hand. It's going to be quite an occasion, isn't it? Well, imagine what Isaiah must have felt when he saw this vision. When he actually saw the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Verse 4, this is the last one. What's the main theme of verse 4, do you think? There's some action going on, action words. Sorry?
Posts
were shaking.
By the sound of his voice.
By the sound of his voice. And? The temple was filled with smoke. So, when we put all that together, I've just written, it showed Isaiah the power and majesty of God. So we've just done a bit of exposition on those four verses. And when you read the things like that, and you look behind the words, and look at God as the king, just imagine what Isaiah must have felt to have that vision of the power and majesty of God. So, in four verses, we've got a very clear picture of what Isaiah saw of God. It's so clear. The vision showed Isaiah all he needed to know about the one true God who saves. And this vision, you see, was to affect him for the rest of his life, because that was his calling, as we go on to the verses in a minute, to serve God. So how can we link that to today? Because that was our aim, really, with the Old Testament. Well, when did you and I meet with God? It might have been early in our lives. It might have been in a church service. It might have been when we were walking the dog. So when did you meet with God? What picture did you get of God, or have you got of God? But when you met God first, what picture did you have of him? What difference, this is the important bit, has knowing God made to your lives? And you can see now a clear distinct, you know, a clear link between Isaiah and us, because he had the very same thing. He had to come face to face with God and make a decision. So, part two, facing God's gaze, Isaiah 6, verse 5. So Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, I've brought a little something with me to demonstrate. Let's see if I can get it working. So this is my... Where's the button gone? Oh, yeah, I got the wrong way around. It's a very bright one. I won't shine in your eyes. It's like an LED one. And I thought I'd go looking for cobwebs in the church. See any cobwebs? I mean, I might not be able to see myself, but I'm just going to shine it up. And I know it's quite bright. And if I look down, oh, surprising what's in here, you know, underneath this pulpit, when I shine the light, look, there's safety pins and everything in here. So, let's see if I can find any dust. Oh, no, I'm going to do that. I might get myself into trouble. But, you see, that's what God did to... there's the box of things that are what's in the back, all sorts of things. So it's just a little illustration, really, of what happened when God met with Isaiah and given this vision. He actually shone a huge celestial torch into Isaiah's heart, and which is why he cried, "Woe to me, I am ruined," because suddenly he'd met with this holy King, the one true God, and he just sort of shriveled up and thought, look, I'm ruined, there's nothing I can do. And he suddenly had a revelation of the badness or sin in his life and the sin of his nation. Did you notice that? He suddenly had a revelation of it, because God had his big torch shining in to his heart. It's not nice, is it, to face up to our shortcomings? Is that true? Sometimes people are quite good at telling us what our shortcomings are, and it's not very nice to face up to them. It's not nice to have our innermost desires and thoughts and motives laid bare, is it? It's not nice at all. And sometimes we wouldn't like people to see what we're really like on a Monday. But remember that it is man that looks at the outside appearance, but God that looks at the... And the difference is that when people point out our shortcomings, they're often doing it to push us down a bit, aren't they? And to tell us how bad we are. But with God, you see, God can do something about it, which we'll find out in a minute. God can look at the heart of all men and women and shine his torch on it. And it is only God that can help us to change our ways. So he's doing it for a reason. Does that make sense? He's not just doing it to push us down. He's doing it for a reason. So we go on to the third part of our message, which says, "Salvation has come," Isaiah 6, 6 to 7. So this is a crucial part of being saved, really. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me." This is all the vision that Isaiah had, I'd remind you. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So to keep the dust analogy going, God shines his torch into Isaiah's heart. He sees lots of dust and debris there. And what does he do? He gets his can of pledge out and he sprays it on and he rubs it all off. And you imagine doing that to a surface. I had to do it at work the other day. It was getting a bit dusty and some black shelves, and did it with some polish and polished it. And it looked absolutely great and shiny. Well, that's what God does. And that's what God did to Isaiah. So we can clearly see then that how that affects us, because that's what God has done for us. For each one of us that have come to the Lord Jesus, confessed our sin, God has cleansed us. Now, what an amazing thing to think that imagine a mirror, you dust it off with the polish, and you look at it, and it's all bright and shiny, isn't it? There's no marks, there's no fingerprints, nothing on it. And if we read what have I done with my little words now? Facing God's gaze. I hate it when it does this. It disappears. Just give me a moment, because up a bit. Ah, that's the one. Yeah. So, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read a verse to make sense of it all. And in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Well, I'll let you turn to it if you want to turn to it, because I know you like your Bibles at Abbotsham. Give you a minute to turn to it. Isaiah 1:18. It's an amazing passage to emphasize what's going on here. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. What an amazing verse. And particularly the first little sentence, come now, let's settle the matter. So it's almost like, look, we'll sort it out once and for all here. Come to me and I'll sort it all out for you, if you come to me and repent. Come now, let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be like white as snow. Just see the difference that Isaiah is making in the colours. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So let's just pause a moment, because often sermons go on and finish and we don't get a pause to think about what it's saying and what the difference God's made in our lives. So he did that because he loved us. And it's such an amazing thing. And when you think of people in the world who are living with all the burdens on their shoulders and trying their best to get through life, it's quite amazing that we should be set free, isn't it? Get the picture of, what's the famous book, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, of the big haversack as he walks up the hill to the celestial city. And the moment when the haversack falls off, you read that book? And it rolls down the hill and disappears forever. So that's a picture as well of a weight being lifted. Or another way would be to quote Charles Wesley's great hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And it says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulers clean. His blood, yes, his blood availed for me. For me. What an amazing thing. So that's the third part of our talk on salvation, the one true God who saves. So the last one is the call to serve, Isaiah 6, verse 8. And this comes immediately after being cleansed by the tongues and touching the lips and being cleansed. And Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I think there's been a bit of a misconception that to be sent means to go on the mission field, which of course it does. And we can think, oh, because I haven't done this and that for God, therefore I haven't been sent. I don't think that's quite correct. I think that God sends us out into the world of where we are. in our families, in the people that we meet. If you imagine us and the people we will meet in our loved ones, the people we'll meet during the week, there's a huge amount of people that's going to come face to face with us. So I do believe that God calls us to go out where we are. Does that make sense? Not we have to go to Peru or anywhere else. God calls us to witness where we are. And, of course, when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord Almighty God being exalted as being a king, that's what we looked at in the first section. So Isaiah became aware of the wrong of his life, but also the wrong in society, you see. That's why we can see, look at society and really feel compassion for them. You know, I feel, somebody told me that on Boxing Day in a place in Exeter, in a betting shop, one of the main ones in Exeter, they took £1 million on Boxing Day. And I'm thinking, just think what good £1 million could do in the world. Just in one day, in one betting shop. Do you see what I mean? So we can see that and we can think, well, why can't that money be used for something a bit more productive rather than just betting on horses, etc.? So Isaiah became aware of the wrongs in his own society as well as in his own heart. So he sorted his own heart out first and then he went to serve. And of course he needed that vision because he had a rough old do of it to be a prophet. And God forgave and cleansed him, turned him into a new creation. But then he called Isaiah to serve him. And you know, I was thinking about this. So Isaiah stood alone. The prophets of the Old Testament stood alone often in the midst of the community, and even the community didn't believe them. They had an unbelieving society around them. Well, that reminded me of today. It is exactly the same. Human nature is exactly the same. So we might say, we're only so many percent of Christians in the UK. But it was the same in Isaiah's day. He was called to witness to his people who didn't believe half the things he said, didn't follow God, did they? That's why they got taken into captivity, because they disobeyed God. And he was also facing all the countries around him. So, you know, in one way, it's exactly the same as we are today. So I think we can take heart because God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And what Isaiah faced, we can face too. So, this is a bit controversial. So I've written, why should we expect our lives to be lived in a warm cocoon? I'll leave that with you. God calls us to the same path as Isaiah, as Jeremiah, and as Ezekiel, for instance, to live for God in a society that knows nothing of God and his ways. Isaiah looked forward 800 years to a servant, that's Jesus, servant songs of Isaiah. He looked forward to a servant that would come down to live amongst his people and pay the price. So we're going to read a few verses together. I'm getting you working today, aren't I? Isaiah 53, and then we're going to finish. Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 6, and we're going to read it together. And this passage is looking forward, as you all know, to Jesus and what Jesus would do to save us from our sins. So Isaiah 53, I'll just give you a minute to find the passage. It's good to read the Bible together, I think, as well as a congregation, if you've got it in front of you all there. Yes. So we're going to start off with verse 1. Don't matter if you've got different versions. So we're going to start off at 53, verse 1, and finish at the end of verse 6. So, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering and familiar, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. yet we considered him Wow. I'll just stop then because I wanted to hear you all reading. It's just an amazing passage. Our last song, the chorus of our last song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I pray that we would, amongst all the suffering in the world and all the things that we go through, we would take time to turn our eyes upon Jesus this week. Look full in his wonderful face. And I pray that as we do so, we will see God's vision for us and God's vision for our country a little bit more clearer. Amen. Shall we just pray and then we'll sing our last song. Lord, we thank you for the words of the Bible.